Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the first book of Samuel, Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The words of the Lord were rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight was begun to grow dim so that he could not see what was lying down in his room, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, Samuel. And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord again called, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli. "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel laid there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, but Eli said, called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. And our second scripture lesson from the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. Hear the word of the Lord. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said to him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for walking with us and being with us this day. We ask, Lord, that your word would light our paths and guide our hearts. Help us to live out and live into your call for each and every one of us, whatever that call may be. Keep us and hold us, and at times even move and push us so that we can serve you in all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen. Today's scripture finds us encountering Jesus going and calling some of the less well-known followers of his. Surely many of us know the full breadth of the 12 disciples, of which one is Philip. But we also, though we know the names, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Thomas, Simon, Judas Thaddeus, and Judas Iscariot, and your double jeopardy answer is Matthias, that being the disciple who is added after Judas. These are the 12 original apostles, but if we think that is the only group of believers, the group of followers that Jesus had, we miss out on what is a larger gathering, a larger following. Sure, there are the apostles, but there are also many other followers that Jesus encounters and calls. And here we see the call of both an apostle and a normal average disciple, a normal average follower in Nathanael. Now, Philip is met by Jesus along the way, and obviously we see and hear that call. There's this home between him with Andrew and Peter. There's this, hey, I know those guys, or at least know of them. But that's all we know of his story. That's all we know is that connection and that call. As stories go of calls, it's a fairly tame occurrence. After all, so many times when we think of Jesus calling disciples, we think of that first account in the Gospels when Peter has tried fishing all night in Luke's account. And he comes in and he's exhausted. And Jesus says, go and fish. And he has every reason that they can't. It's too early. We were out all night. Jesus says, just go a little deeper. And they go and they fish and they catch not just a few fish, but a lot of fish. And in that moment, as they come ashore, Jesus tells him, Peter, that is, that he will teach him to fish for people. Compare Philip's fairly tame and quiet story to the call of one of the giants of the Protestant faith, Martin Luther. Luther being on his way from school home or home to school, where he was caught in a thunderstorm. And after being narrowly hit by lightning, he's pledged and struggled with his faith from there on. That moment, that lightning clap moment, that lightning strike call to faith. But then we have Philip's story, which is quiet, which meets Jesus and involves just a quiet call of follow me. It's not exactly a summer blockbuster type of story, is it? Philip, his story gets overshadowed in the very next few seconds in his friend Nathanael, when he goes to Nathanael and says, hey, I just met this guy, this Messiah. I've met the Messiah, Nathanael. And of course, Nathanael throws in that lovely little dig against Nazareth. And finally, he goes and meets Jesus. And then there's their interplay of, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. Even before Philip called you, there's this, I knew you before you knew me. I knew of you before Philip talked to you. And likely, because this is how friends are, Philip's standing there with a smug, I told you so look on his face, saying without speaking, mm-hmm. The fact is that every single one of us has a story where Christ came into our lives when we were younger or perhaps even older, whether it was a set moment in our lives or more of a steady flow of faith where we can say, there's not one moment, but it's been my whole life. I was born and raised in the church, and God has been there the whole time. These stories tell of what God is with us and has done for us. Perhaps it's a great and grand story like Peter, Nathaniel to an extent, or Luther, but perhaps it's also a smaller, quieter story. Even our calls into the various ministries and ways we serve the church could be these types of moments. Whether we are Sunday school teacher, just general volunteer, elder, deacon, whatever role we have, there's a story of how it came to be, how God gently tapped on our shoulder and said, come, I need you. Sometimes that story is so simple, and sometimes it will etch itself in our memories, even when we hear it from others. Think of that story from Martin Luther about the thunderstorm. But then again, there's John Calvin. We are all Calvinists in the Reformed faith, though not always very good ones, who described his moment of following God as God, by a sudden conversion, subdued and brought my mind to a teachable frame, which was more hardened in such matters than might have been expected from one at my early period of life. Having thus received some taste and knowledge of true godliness, I was immediately inflamed with so intense a desire to make progress therein, that although I did not altogether leave off other studies, yet I pursue them with less ardor. Calvin, it's not a lightning storm. It's like God flipped the switch, that suddenly his desire and drive was not for law and the legal studies he was in, but a study towards God. That is where his passion lay. His second account of this was more of an internal struggle, description of being exceedingly alarmed at the misery in which I had fallen, and much more at that which threatened me by view of eternal life. I, duty bound, made it my first business to betake myself to your way, condemning my past life, not without groans and tears. And now, O Lord, what remains to a wretch like me? But instead of defense, earnestly to supplicate you not to judge that fearful abandonment of your word according to its deserts, from which in your glory, wondrous goodness, you have at last delivered me. It's not a thunderstorm. It's an awakening. But while each of us have our various stories, still there are certain elements that overlap between my story, your story, Calvin's story, Luther's story, the person in the car next to you or in the Zoom window next to you. Each of us has elements that overlap. I remember hearing a story about a now former senior minister at my home church. Back when my dad and several of the other dads who had gone to college together at our church were discussing said pastor, they always got huge smiles on their faces and started chuckling when they would remember that he was a minister. They obviously thought that this was the less traveled path for him. This was not the path that they saw, and yet they still could celebrate. His story was a varied one that we could only guess about because the dads weren't telling. The fact is, each of us has that element. Each of us has that story. That story exists for every one of us. And that story has players. They have us. And it has God. Every call, every story of God calling has God acting in it, calling us to serve and to do, calling us to wade into the world and diligently serve in varieties of capacities, in varieties of ways, some simple, some larger, but always calling to serve. And God on this path, in this call, doesn't leave us alone to serve. God calls on us to do so in partnership with him, always equipping us and helping us, lifting us up, and at times, yes, even carrying us so that we can accomplish the task which God has in mind for us. But there's one final element. That is the invitation. All of this is great, the call, the story, but there's an invitation. With Philip, it's an invitation to follow me. Peter was invited with, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." Nathanael is invited with a challenge as to whether he believes because Jesus, he was seen under a fig tree, or whether he truly does believe. The apostle Paul is challenged when he is struck blind by God and called and led to believe. God asks him why he is persecuting him. And he has that invitation to follow there. Following Christ means partnering together with him. It means accepting an invitation to go with God in service. It means going with him and not being in complete control of things. It means that we are guests on the journey. Fellow travelers, yes, but we are only walking beside the guide. We aren't the guide ourselves. Think about what that means. The journey which led the disciples to all the various places throughout the Mediterranean region wasn't guided by them, but it was guided by God. God led them and told them to go and be and serve. Think of all the prophets, the judges, the entirety of the body of believers, and how they partnered together with God. It was a partnership. Always with those, us and God working together. And yet it's always a bit of a junior partnership. We're not the CEO of the company, folks. God chooses to work with us. Brothers and sisters, we are living in a most chaotic world. It's filled with various noises and noise that exists. There's a 24/7 news cycle. We are in communication at all times and all places. We could travel from New York to California and still, with the click of a phone, push of a button, we are just as if we never left. The idea of being silent and listening to God is not a common one. The idea of sitting and letting God speak to us and us not trying to answer back or tell God what's going to be. In our house, we have a bossy little girl, we'll say. And that little girl no matter what's going on, will hold up her finger and try and tell you something. Even if what you are telling her is of the utmost importance, she will tell you something. And you have to stop your entire world, stop everything, and tell her that, Barbara, I'm listening. And only when you're there will she tell you something. Only when you acknowledge that you are listening and waiting to listen. Even when you try and tell her that you're listening and saying, I'm not talking, you have to acknowledge and say that you're listening. To truly listen to God is to stop everything, to stop the distractions, stop the noises, and sit and listen. Not just sit in silence, but sit in silence with God. God is telling us something. God is always trying to talk to us, but we need to listen. If we are going to say that we accept God's invitation for this journey, if we are going to say that we are listening to how God is leading us along the path, we must stop telling God how things are going to be and finally listen. Listen to God and let God lead us. When we accept that invitation from God, when we take up that chance to follow, with it comes the acknowledgement that we are sitting somewhere in the back seat of the car. We are not in the passenger seat. We are not sitting next to God saying, well, you're going to want to turn left up here. No. God has us in the back seat. God has us, and God knows where we're going to go. We just have to listen. I want us to ask some things in the next week. And I want to encourage you to take some time during the week that is and listen. Not just listen to silence or take some time and sit in the quiet, but sit and listen to what God is saying to each of us. What is God saying to you? What is God calling you to do? It takes time to listen, but that's okay. Of all the things we give time to in this world, why shouldn't it be God? Try and listen to what God has to say to you. Try and listen to see where God is guiding and pushing, and at times, perhaps not even so gently, leading you to go and to do. Brothers and sisters, may we all, this week and every week, sit still, be quiet, and listen to what God is saying. Amen.